agree with Elder Lawrence and everything. I want some notice. I'm not big on surprises, but if surprises work for y'all, that's fine. But anyway, just a little contrarian here. And when you get to be 75, you can say what you think and move ahead. You can be a loose cannon. John, the 14th chapter, begins a three-chapter sermon as the Lord is walking through the streets of Jerusalem after the Lord's Supper, after the communion, the bread and the wine, the foot washing. And he is lecturing to his disciples about what is getting ready to happen and preparing them for what's going to happen. Now, they had heard him say this about, he alluded to it, came out and spoke very clearly, but they just weren't ready for his crucifixion and for him to leave them. They'd been with him for 3.5 years or thereabouts, and he knew it was going to be a big blow to them. And so he was giving them a sermon, as it were, about what was going to happen in the future and how they might deal with it. Now, I've used this text many, many times in funerals, and it's one of the most comforting texts that I can think of. 14 and 1 of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He knew they were going to be concerned, troubled. If the Lord had blessed us just a little while this evening, I want to kind of focus in on that part of his little sermon he had there as he talked to them about being troubled, a troubled heart, a troubled being, just being troubled about your whole life. The word troubled means to be disturbed in mind, perhaps, distress, to be worrying, to be annoyed. I look at trouble like a smooth lake. Flat, smooth, just you can skip some stones on it. And all of a sudden a storm comes up, begins to trouble the waters like there at the springs there at Bethesda where the angel came down and troubled the waters from time to time. All this, your life is going on pretty good, smooth, day in, day out. It's a routine. It's a rut. And someone once said that a rut was nothing more than a grave with the ends kicked out of it. Well, I don't know if that's a good picture there, but sometimes we get very complacent and we're happy with things the way they are and we don't want things to disturb us. And all of a sudden, something happens. We have trouble. It's called perhaps a sickness, losing a job, having a friend to turn against you, economic reversal, things happening in this country that makes you very, very troubled, disturbed. Job was a man, I think, that had plenty to be troubled about. Job, the 14th chapter, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And full of trouble. Job, do you know what you're talking about? Sure do. I was just sitting there, minding my own business, and my world fell in on top of me. I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything. It just, everything come tumbling in there. My world was disturbed. And I was in distress. And I was torn up completely, lost all of my possessions, my children, my health. I don't think any of us can really say we can look back and can really identify completely with Job, but we can identify with the concept of how all of a sudden your world has been happy, 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 as Phil Robson says, and then all of a sudden it becomes full of trouble, full of trouble. You go and look at the word trouble and things that you can do with that word as far as playing with it and putting adjectives on it. You can find something that would be called a trouble maker. And then something we use from time to time called a troubleshooter. A troublemaker is somebody or something that brings trouble into your life. You didn't invite it in, and all of a sudden, there it is. You're full of trouble. I just got through reading a book called Unbroken. It's about a fellow named Louis Zambrini. He, in 1938, was a good athlete. He had, in high school, had set the national world record for the mile. And at age 19, he was running 3 4-minute and 15-second miles. They were looking at him as perhaps being the first one who was going to break the 4-minute mile before Roger Bannister broke it later on. He was a great athlete. Things were moving on. And then the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. He, like a lot of the athletes, notable people back then, volunteered and went into the services. You know, nowadays, people try to stay out of it, but he went in and he served. He became a bombardier. He ran the Norton bombing sites there, flew many, many missions against the Japanese. His airplane crashed going out looking for another plane that had gone down before. And he and another crew member were the only survivors of the nine-member crew. Spent 47 days in a life raft on the Pacific Ocean, the longest record of anybody that ever survived being on a boat like that. The book describes the terrible situation they had there. Very little drink, just from time to time it rained, they tried to catch the water. Sometimes a fish would come in the boat, a bird, and they just survived just by the skin of their teeth. And finally, an airplane flies overhead, and they say, oh, they've been rescued. It's a Japanese Zero. Deflates their boat. They finally get it patched up after the airplane goes away. But the Zero gave word to the other Japanese people with the boats there and came out and caught them, took them and put them in prison camp. Japanese prison camps were pretty bad, and particularly the one he was assigned to. The sergeant there, who actually ran the camp, was a guy named Wannabe, strange name, Japanese name Wannabe. They nicknamed all the guards different things. His nickname was Bird. And he knew about Zambrini's history as far as being an athlete. He was actually close to just getting ready, if the war hadn't broken out, being on the United States Olympic team. And so he was famous. The Bird beat him mercilessly. He just, for no reason, he took a terrible hatred to him. And he was what I would call a troublemaker in Louis Zambrini's life. He would beat him with clubs, with a stick he carried around with him all the time. One of the most feared thing he had was a belt with a big, heavy brass belt buckle that he would use to beat Zambrini with. The other people in the camp got beaten, but not nearly like him. He would be knocked unconscious, brought up, beaten again, and his whole time in the prison camp, some year and a half, was like that. Very little release from him. It's just, as I read the book, when finally in the book you hear about the atomic bombing of Nagasaki and Hiroshima, as I read the book, I'm almost thinking, good, that's great, because you feel so angry toward how they treated our prisoners back then. But that's the wrong way to feel. But it was a difficult time. He was in the life of Zambrini as a troublemaker. He lived through the war. He got out and survived, became a spokesman for the Air Force and spoken about his life in great demand and getting some royalties for speaking. He got into alcohol, became a drunk, and a good wife, and the Lord got hold of him, turned his life around, and he was in bad shape for 5 or 6 years, but then he got himself turned around. He got to meet later on his troublemaker, wannabe, the bird. They met. He wondered how he'd feel about it. He said, I wanted to forgive him. I couldn't do it, I don't think. All I read about how much he'd beat him and mistreated him and starved them. They had all the Red Cross packages would come in. The guards, you know, for the prisoners, the guards just confiscate them and give them nothing. The food that came into the prison camp that was for the prisoners, the guards would keep it and just give them a little bit of rice, a little bit of something a day, a little bit of water. Just being so cruel and mean to the American and the Allied prisoners. The Japanese thought that if you were a prisoner, you were a very low-class, cowardly person, because in the Japanese mentality, if you were fighting, you fought to the death, and if you were defeated, you committed suicide. And so they looked upon anybody that didn't do that as less than human. He considers himself to be the Superman race. Well, he met the bird. They had a little conversation. He said, I forgive you. And the bird said, okay, if you want to hit me in the face, that's fine. He said, no, go away. The bird was followed by the police in Japan after war crimes. After World War II, almost 1,000 war criminals were arrested, were tried, convicted, and executed. They were hung. But then for a period of time after this, after about the first 4 or 5 years looking for them, the execution orders were taken off, and finally all of the people that had been looked for were kind of were forgiven through the work of the UN trying to bring everything back and getting back to working with Japan and getting them to be our trading partners. And so all this kind of fell apart. So wannabe lived a life, died of natural causes, even though he'd done all of these evil things. We deal with people around us that are troublemakers. And the biggest troublemaker we deal with is Satan. As I read this book, I got to think, this guy is Satan personified. As evil as he's acting, as terrible as he's doing, he's got to have just Satan all over him. And you and I may deal with people like that ourselves. We may be feeling like, well, that's just so unfair. That's just so unreasonable. We look at these terrorists around us, things that are going on. We just can't comprehend anybody could be that evil. That is the whole concept of dealing with the troublemaker. And realizing that you do have to deal with troublemaking that goes on. And you may have to say, I'm going to have to just do my best to defend myself against it. But accept it. Job says that we're born of trouble. Someone said the life is hard and then you die. Well, that's not very exciting, very pleasing. Sometimes you need to say, well, sometimes things just do happen. Like John Kennedy says, who said life's fair? Well, nowhere is it written here that life is fair. You look at all the disciples save John, and they suffered a martyr's death. And why should we suffer any less they do from time to time? I hope we don't have it hit us like it does in other countries. I hope that we are never refugees having to walk and trying to escape what's going on as far as the war that maybe others are seeing right now. It may happen. I hope not. But you have to accept it and say that it will happen, and I'm just going to have to take it as it is and try to work with and work around it and do the best that I can. As I read about Zamperini, I got to thinking about how wherever he was, he had to face these things and say, okay, this is it, and I'm going to do the best I can. Sometimes he and his other fellow prisoners of war would steal food. They'd do things. One of the worst things I read they did was they was used to unload coal ships. And they go out to, I think he was in Tokyo, and there'd be a ship come on just loaded with coal. And with no conveyor belts or anything, they would go down into the hold of the ship and shovel coal into big baskets. Then the baskets would be lifted up and dumped into railroad cars. But it was their labor that had to unload the thing. And they were not even given, couldn't bathe. I think once a week they were able to go into a tub they had there, which everybody used. But even then, they still maintained their humor from time to time, and they maintained the taking care of themselves and taking care of others. It's one event there where somebody was real sick, and even though he was starving, and when somebody was sick and couldn't work, they cut his rations in half. And said, okay, you're not working, you don't get but half your rations, which was almost nothing anyway. And so Zimbrini and others would be sharing their rations with the Allied prisoner who was sick. So we've got to deal with things like that. So realize that you are going to have troublemakers around you. Now, don't be a troublemaker. Look at yourself and say, am I a troublemaker? Am I a loose cannon? You know, back during the sailing ship time, you had to be sure all the cannons were tied down, because when the rough seas came up, if they weren't, they're going to be bouncing around, big heavy cannons, be knocking holes in the sides of the ship. So are you a troublemaker? Are you one sowing? North says this is one thing he really, really hates, one that sows discord among brethren. But you are more than likely going to have to be facing other troublemakers around and say, okay, give them a wide berth. Some people you just can't deal with. Some people, they're so evil, so against truth and against doing the right thing. Probably just best to get distance between you and that individual. But then on the other hand, there's one who can be a troubleshooter. Troubleshooter. Several months ago, Janet told me, the freezer is freezing up. Can't be. It's a self-defrost. We got rid of the frosty freezer that kept freezing up. Guys, the freezer now is self-defrost. Well, it's freezing up. Went out there and looked in the bottom. Sure enough, there's ice all the bottom of the thing. I said, there's got to be a drain hole here somewhere. It's supposed to melt the ice that is forming in the back there. Comes down to a drain hole and goes into a pan at the bottom. I found the pan, but I couldn't find a drain hole. And I looked and looked. I said, well, maybe this thing is misproduced. Maybe it's an error in production. And I started to get a drill and drill a hole in the bottom of it and say, well, maybe that'll get it through. But I ran across someone on the internet. It's called Ask How. Ask How. And I said, well, I'll give it a shot. And so I got on the type, and said, I've got a self-defrosting freezer that's not free, it's not self-defrosting, ice is forming. I can't find a drain hole. And they said, for $28, we'll tell you how to fix it. Well, that's less than a service call, a whole lot less than a service call. And what they do is that you take $5 off your credit card to hold it. Now, I guess to be sure you're serious about the thing, then they'll send the answer to you. And within about 24 hours, they'll take the rest of the $28 off. And so Tommy Z, I don't know who Tommy Z is, but he responded back to me, email, said, you take the back off. And there's up high, about 6 inches, 8 inches up the top, there's a slot that drains down. And that's where the drain hole is. And take the panel off and get a hairdryer, you know, thaw it out, pour some hot water through there, and your drain hole will be working again. Sure enough, it worked. That's troubleshooting. Sometimes the need of our lives do some troubleshooting. That's what it is. My son-in-law does troubleshooting for a optimizing saw company. And they tell you where to cut the wood to get the most wood out of the cut. And he, poor fellow, has to go in something not working bad, and he has to go in there and try to fix it. And everybody gets mad at him if it doesn't work real quick. But you and I need to troubleshoot the things around us from time to time. What is it that's bothering you? The Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, troubleshoot your heart. What is it that's bothering you? Now, if you look down, most things that are bothering you are not all of that important. The little things just kind of nigging at you and just kind of bugging just a little bit, and you get right down to it, it's not a hill of beans. My wife has got eye surgery, third time, and her vision is, after a week after the last surgery, it still hadn't come back. Now, we trust it's going to come back. We've got faith that it's going to come back, and the doctor says, I'm not worried about it. Well, sure, doc, not your eye. But we're putting drops in, and we anticipate it's going to be better. But then comparing her situation with Brother Charles Terry's, you put it in perspective. And then maybe comparing his situation with other people's, yeah, we got troubles. But a lot of times in comparison with the big picture, they can be not all that big if you anticipate that God is going to take care of the future. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, these disciples, as they walk through the streets of Jerusalem with the Lord lecturing to them, were past worried about what is going to happen off in the future. And if we get concerned about the future and how we're going to do things to control the future, that's going to drive us crazy. You cannot control the future. You can control your reaction to the future. Now, you can plan all you can. I believe in insurance. I believe in taking steps in order to anticipate things that might happen, but you can't control what's going to happen. You can handle how you're going to deal with what's going to happen. Might plan that. And then when it does happen, you go and you anticipate and take next step, in order to make it easier, in order to handle the situation. But getting worried and getting troubled about all the future that could come up is just time wasting. It just makes no sense. The Lord says, sufficient is the trouble that you have today. Don't go borrowing trouble for in the future, as my mother used to say. You got enough today. He said, now, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, what is the solution? You believe in God, believe also in me. The solution to a troubled heart is to activate, put in action, the belief that God has placed in your heart, in him, and trusting in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't believe in a prosperity religion. There are many out there that teach, well, you got problems? Give a lot of money to the church, or take these steps. It's like a slot machine. You put money in, a vending machine, put money in, ka-chink, something comes out. No, it doesn't work like that. We're to be faithful, we're to be serving, and then accept things as they come. So many people get so upset when something bad happens. Why did God make this happen? Or why did God let this happen? That's not a question you can or should ask, because these things happen. Go back and get mad at Adam. Adam, who alienated us from God, separated us, made us on different from God, a vast chasm between us. But that's just how it is when things happen. We're not guaranteed that we're not going to have any bad things happen to us. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He was talking about his situation. We got a song we sing that has the words in it. He was talking about his attitude toward bad things that happen. He said, we're troubled on every side. This is 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Is it wrong to get a little disturbed and depressed from time to time? You wouldn't be human if you didn't. You know, it's not sinful to perhaps get a little bit with the muddy grubs. It happens to us. Just don't stay there. Just don't hang in there. Just say, okay, I'm going to have, as my wife says, she said, I'm having a pity party. Well, have your pity party, but don't let it last. I'm going to devote an hour to feeling bad about this and being all upset and maybe crying a little bit. And after the hour is gone, I'm going to say, now, what's the best thing to do? Here's all my choices. Here's the things I can do. And I'm going to do 1, 2, 3, or 4, and I'm going to grab and move ahead. And I'm going to do these things. And most of all, believe in the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In the mind of God, the people of God are going to be with him throughout all eternity. But in order to prepare that place, the Lord had to go to Calvary. The Lord had to go and pay a price for us. Without that, we couldn't be with him. That price had to be because our sinful nature had to be atoned for by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may also be. Where he is, we'll also be. Somebody once said, what's heaven like? I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be streets of gold. I don't think gold is going to be at all important. It's great down here. It's good, valuable. It has a lot of properties that make good manufacturing sense down here. I don't know if the gates are going to be pearl. I don't know if this was a picture, allusion to other things as far as what the scripture is saying. But Jesus Christ will be there. The one that loved us enough to go to Calvary and pay our sin debt. If you got a troubled heart, just kind of flip back on that. Oh, a lot of things are going on. But then stop and look away for a little bit and look toward Jesus Christ and look toward the empty cross. You know, the Jews, when they got bit by the fiery serpents, were told to look at a serpent up on a pole. It wasn't a real snake. It was made out of brass. Jesus Christ wasn't really a real man as far as with sin and nature. He was one, but he was the perfect sacrifice. And seeing that brazen serpent on the pole, all the bites, the things that are sensible about, all the troubles they had right then in their life went away. Because they're trusting in an all-sufficient, all-strong, omnipotent God. And the same thing with you and I. With troubled hearts, if we'll just behold Jesus Christ, behold him as the successful Savior, the one that came to do a work, completed it, did it. And because of that, there come a time when every trouble that you've ever had, every trouble you have right now is going to disappear. It'll be taken care of. All of the financial reversals, all the sickness you have, it's won't even be remembered. It'll just be gone. And we can kind of troubleshoot, as it were, our life and our troubles if we would just be anticipating and seeing that time. There are a lot of things that are troublesome in our life. But if we can just do like James says, our life as a vapor is here for a little while. I'm amazed how quick time flies now. We just went to see a show. It's a Christmas Story, the one that's based upon the movie. And we saw it. It just seemed like I just saw it the other day. It was a year ago we saw the play. And it just, time is rolling by. And it's going to continue to do that until come a time and your life will be over here on this life, but begin with the Lord. I asked my doctor one time, I says, Doc, how long am I going to live? I was looking for maybe 90 years. That might be a good time. But as I get closer to that, I want some more. But he said, oh, John, you're going to live forever. Okay? Some on this side of eternity and some on the other side of eternity. I might have some ragged times as I approach this side of eternity, but don't worry, because I got a better time on the other side of eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in Jesus Christ takes God an awful lot of trouble. God bless you.